Well, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40, we're continuing our series on the fruit of the Spirit, thinking today about gentleness. Now, when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, gentleness is a bit like a Brussels sprout on a beautiful buffet table. It's there because we know it's good for us, but frankly, we'd rather leave it to someone else. I wonder if that's how you feel about gentleness. We realise we could do with being more loving and patient and kind. We can see the attraction of greater joy and peace and faithfulness, but gentleness, well, it's not really our scene, thank you very much. It's a little too weak, a little too feeble. The world is rough and tough and often brutal, and we don't want to get crushed. So gentleness, well, thank you, but you can take a back seat. Wonder if that's how you feel. But in a world where we are more divided than ever, a world where political and moral issues threaten to split both the country and the church apart, gentleness is surely high on the most needed list. Without gentleness, our debates become clanging cymbals where only the loudest, most strident voices are heard. Without gentleness, our disagreements lead to distance and we end up despising one another. And since the church is meant to be marked out by love, we simply cannot allow that to happen. But what is gentleness? Well, Billy Graham, the great evangelist, defines it like this. Gentleness is mildness in dealing with others. It displays a sensitive regard for others and is careful never to be unfeeling for the rights of others. The word gentleness literally means a bending low, a stooping down, a rejection of strength as a way to dominate and instead dealing tenderly and gently with the other. So gentleness describes the manner in which we should treat other people. Maybe it's best described by the way we would handle an exquisite crystal glass. Gentleness is treating something with great care, because we recognise its beauty, its value, and the fragility of what we're holding. And if that's true with a crystal glass, how much more must it be true with people? People who are made in God's image, who have eternal souls, who are so valuable that the perfect Son of God gave up his life for them. Now, of course, there is a time for brute force and strength. If your child is wandering into the middle of a busy road, a loving parent won't respond by gently calling them back. They'll grab whatever part of their body they can lay hands to and drag them out of harm's way. If a person you love is being physically attacked, you'll want to use as much force as you can summon to get between yourself and the attacker and your loved one and force the attacker to stop. There are times for brute force and strength. I don't deny that. But far too often we're aggressive or rude or dominating in our words and our attitudes, when instead we should be exhibiting the fruit of gentleness. It's not about being weak or a doormat or a victim, because gentleness demands real strength. And we can see that when we think about the character of God. So open your Bibles up to Isaiah chapter 40 and look at the way the Lord is described in these wonderful verses. He is the sovereign Lord who rules over the nations. He's so great that the waters of the oceans fit into the hollow of his hand. So great that he can weigh the mountains like the ingredients of a cake. So great that the nations are like a drop in the bucket to the Lord of the universe. This is our awesome God. In his company, the superpowers of the world are nothing. And yet in verse 11, we're told that our God tends his flock like the shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. This God who could crush the universe in his fingers, such is his power, instead carries his people tenderly, dealing with them gently. That is true strength, isn't it? Having great power yet stooping low and acting gently. Flick over to Isaiah chapter 42, and in one of the servant songs which point directly to Jesus, we can see how the Lord Jesus lived out this gentleness. Verses 1 to 3, let me read them to you. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout out or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. Here's the key part. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. two wonderful images. This image of a bruised reed is of someone whose life has been battered by the circumstances of life, maybe by suffering or sickness. Maybe on the outside they look like someone who has little strength or ability that would be useful in the church. Kind of person we might pass by, wanting to give our time and attention to more hopeful cases. But the scripture says that the Lord will not break this kind of person. They won't cast them aside, snap them off. They may be damaged, bruised, battered, maybe cast aside by the world. But whilst there is hope, the Lord will tend and mend and encourage them gently, not giving up on them. The image is of a master gardener who cares passionately for each branch or twig of a bush, so that even if it is bent and almost snapping off, he'll work to restore it. Now, as a gardener, I tend to be rather brutal, if I'm honest. It's my job in the garden. I do the heavy, brutal stuff. And that's fine with plants. They do need a good, hard prune from time to time, don't they? But people are more valuable and more tender, and so the Lord is gentle towards them. And we see that in the life of Jesus. Think of the way he healed those who came to him. The man born blind, who was thought to have been punished by God. The woman who'd been bleeding for decades and treated as unclean. Not to forget the lepers who'd been cast away and avoided by society. Each one spoken to and dealt with gently and tenderly by the Lord Jesus. The world may want nothing to do with people like that, but Jesus does not break a bruised reed, and neither should we. The second image is of a smouldering wick which the Lord will not snuff out. Of course, as Christians, we're called to be lights in the world, aren't we? Living out the love and the good news of God. But a Christian who is a smouldering wick is not like that. They are a terrible witness. The smouldering wick Christian gives off smoke rather than light. They are largely unfaithful. They are unreliable. They're often stuck in patterns of sin and have ungodly attitudes. They may want to change. They may want to be different, but they just don't seem to be able to want it long enough to do anything. They can't live in the right way. But how does Jesus treat smouldering wicks? Well, he treats them gently, despite their failures, wanting to fan the flames of godly passion, being careful not to snuff out what is left of their faith. So think how Jesus dealt with Peter after he denied three times even knowing the Lord. If it had been us, we may have cast Peter aside, sacked him, given him his marching orders as an untrustworthy servant. But what does Jesus do? He gently works in Peter's heart, enables him to face up to what he has done, and then restores him and sends him out to work for the kingdom. Or think how Jesus dealt with a woman caught in adultery. Now, we know she was guilty. She was caught in the act. Yet Jesus did not crush her. Instead, what does he do? He pulls the gaze of the crowd onto himself and away from the woman. He challenges the baying crowd's self-righteous anger, and then he dealt gently with the woman. He refused to condemn her, but told her to go and sin no more. Like her, smouldering wicks, frail Christians are not snuffed out, but encouraged and built up. And if we want to be more like Jesus, which is what our Heavenly Father expects of all his children, then we need to grow in gentleness too. The fruit of the Spirit isn't the smorgasbord where we can pick and choose the bits we like. Our characters and personalities may make it harder for us to grow in some of these aspects than others, but this is the Lord's plan for all who follow Christ. We are to grow in the fruit of the Spirit, all of them. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, which we'll look at next week. That's the Lord's plan for all who follow Christ. It's his plan for you, and it's his plan for me. So what does gentleness in action look like? Well, I want to give you three things to consider this morning. Gentleness in our attitude, gentleness in conversation, and gentleness when we're under attack. So here's the first one, gentleness in attitude. When my mother died of leukemia shortly before my 30th birthday, I have to confess that I was a bit of a mess. The rest of my family was hundreds of miles away. Most of my friends were scattered around the country, but two friends in particular really came up trumps. They didn't sit me down and try to talk me through my feelings. They didn't dominate the conversation by telling me all about their own problems and woes. They didn't lay down the law or give me 10 top tips to cope with grief and loss. Instead, they simply offered me a place where I could go and relax and be comfortable in their company. A place where I could take the time I needed to come to terms with my mum's death. They weren't even Christians, but they were incredibly gentle. But in my experience, we're not always like that. Very often we want to share our opinions rather than listen or give space to others. Very often we do want to give advice or lay down the law or talk about our own issues. When talking to other Christians, we can sometimes talk so much about our own fruitfulness or godliness or our efforts or successes that we make those we're talking to feel guilty and discouraged rather than built up. And if we find that others disagree with us, and how dare they, by the way, we can sometimes treat them with such disdain that they come away from the conversation feeling bruised and battered and weak. Of course, we don't feel like that, do we? We have had our say. We feel great. We've made our feelings clear. We feel vindicated. But we haven't cared at all about how our words and attitudes have made them feel. Instead of helping others to feel at home in our company, loved, accepted, valued, our attitude towards them leaves them feeling worthless, cheap, unworthy and unloved. But a truly gentle person won't do that. A gentle person will value others no matter what they're going through. A truly gentle person will treat others with respect and care as loved children of God. A gentle person won't keep talking because they want to hear the opinions of others, because they're interested in them. A gentle person will share their opinions, of course they will. They'll be open, but they won't be dogmatic or forceful about laying down the law. A gentle person will be a pleasure to be with. Being in their company will be like a warm bath at the end of a hard day. Their presence will be comforting, refreshing, uplifting, upbuilding. I think that's summed up in Paul's call to the Ephesians. In Ephesians 4 verse 2, he writes this: "Be completely humble and gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." Make every effort. I wonder if you asked your friends and family to describe you, whether they would describe your company as gentle, comforting, refreshing. I hope so. Here's the second thing: gentleness in conversation. When we see politicians debating in Parliament, very often they go for that kind of sharp quip that will make it onto the 6 o'clock news, you know the kind of thing I mean. But away from the rules of debate in the House of Commons, things get far worse, don't they? You've probably heard many TV or radio debates that simply become opportunities to diminish and harm and tear down the other, rather than presenting a reasoned argument. We've seen that a lot in recent days. And sadly, that's been true in the past, in the church as well. Now, whilst we might have expected the debates on women bishops and same-sex relationships to have been passionate, and that's right, sadly the tone of those debates became very personal and very nasty. Arguing one's case through discussion and debate should be vigorous. Of course it should. People do disagree on important issues, and where God's truth is at stake, we should never be afraid to stand up for the gospel and the authority of the scriptures. But whatever disagreements we may have, there is never any justification for personal attacks or slander or threat. And I hope and pray that as issues around same-sex marriage come up for discussion within the Church of England again over the next couple of years, that whatever differing opinions we may hold, that we'll be able to be gentle and humble in our discussions. But if that's a problem with the spoken word, I think it's even more a problem with social media. Conversations that go on through Twitter, through Facebook, through emails are so immediate that very often there is no time for thinking or reflection before we press send. As a result, social media has seen some dreadful displays of hatred and aggression. Sometimes our inboxes get filled up with emails that it would have been far better not to send. But as Christians, our conversation should not be like that. We should always be quick to listen and slow to speak. We need to realise that words can be dangerous weapons. James 3 says that. It describes the tongue as a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. Why does it describe it like that? It's because of the damage our words, whether written or spoken, can do. And of course, this isn't about or just about words spoken in disagreement, but our everyday ordinary conversations over coffee, after church, in the supermarket, as you're waiting at the school gates. Gentleness should mark them out too. But even everyday conversations can be used as a means to belittle others and puff ourselves up. If we're constantly sniping or looking for funny quips or being overly sarcastic or pedantic, it says to the person listening that you are less important than them. That the conversation is really a game that they want to win. It's about scoring points rather than as a means of drawing closer together and building one another up. And if the conversations you have are always about you and your issues, and you only rarely stop to ask a question of the other, it has the same effect. One-sided conversations are wearing and draining. They're not gentle at all. They say that you're not interested in anyone else apart from yourself. So how is your conversation? Are your conversations nearly always about yourself? Do you ask questions of the other? Are you interested in the people you speak to? And do you listen well to what they have to say? And when you speak, are you always gentle and kind with your words? Do you think through the consequences before you speak or send a message? Are you careful in your tone so that what you want to say comes across in the best possible light? In 1 Peter 3:15, the apostle says that our words of witness about our faith should always be shared with gentleness and respect. Gentleness and respect. But that should be true for all our conversations and all our electronic communications with one another. So I wonder if that describes your words, your tweets, your emails. Are they shared with gentleness and respect? Or are you often far from gentle? Do your words build up or tear down? Do they show respect for someone who Jesus died to save, or do they belittle the person to whom they're directed? It's no excuse to say that you are just one of those people who always tells it like it is because you want to be honest. And you're going to say it and let the chips fall where they will. That is not a personality trait of which to be proud. I'm sorry, it isn't. And it's something of which to repent and pray for God's grace and the Holy Spirit to change. We must, of course, be honest when we write and we speak. But we must never be harsh. Our lives must be marked by gentleness in conversation. And that is especially true if we find ourselves in a situation where we feel we need to rebuke a fellow Christian over some sinful behaviour or ungodly attitude in their lives. Paul wrote to the church in Galatia and says this, chapter 6, verse 1, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently." Gently, not bang them over the head, but restore them gently. True words spoken lovingly to a weak and wandering Christian who has fallen into sin may yet turn that smouldering wick into a bright burning flame. What a wonderful way. What a wonderful way to help and build up a brother or sister in Christ. But those conversations only ever bear good fruit if we love and trust the one speaking to us. And they must be ever so humble and incredibly gentle. Gentleness in conversation. Here's number three. Gentleness under attack. However gentle we try to be with others, sadly, the words we hear or the messages we receive are not always marked out by gentleness, are they? Other times people will do things or say things which hurt us very much. And when that happens, very often it stirs up a desire to react. And people react very often in two different ways. Some people react by turning into a hedgehog. Maybe that's you. You lack a bit of self-confidence, so instead of standing firm and responding with grace and gentleness, you curl up in a ball and do or say nothing until the problem or the person and the danger has passed and gone. But other people react by turning into a rhino. When they are hurt or threatened, their first instinct is to put their head down and charge and strike back. Their reaction may be totally out of proportion with what has happened to them, or from a human point of view, it may look very reasonable. But there is no way that either of their reactions could be described as gentle. But when we are attacked or persecuted or slandered or hurt, Christians need to respond with gentleness. In fact, we are called to respond with gentleness. Jesus taught that we should pray for our enemies. Bless those who persecute us. Forgive those who hurt us. He told us to turn the other cheek. Of course, that's not about being a doormat or enjoying a good beating. It's about standing strong, showing self-restraint instead of anger, trusting in the Lord who is the God of justice and hope and peace, and who has forgiven us despite all our manifold sins and wickednesses. And gentleness in the face of aggression works wonders. Proverbs 15 verse 1 teaches this: a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. In 2 Timothy 2:25, Paul tells his young apprentice that opponents must be gently instructed. Gently instructed, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. Talk to Craig Hare afterwards. He'll tell you that as a police officer, his greatest weapon for disarming violent people isn't his truncheon or his taser gun. It's his voice. And that by speaking gently, greater harm and more serious consequences can often be avoided. So how do you respond when you are under attack? Are you a hedgehog or a rhino? Do you hide away or attack? Because however hurt we feel, our response should surely be shaped by the example of Jesus, who, even as he was being falsely accused and beaten and crucified, did not cry out or fight back or shout or swear or want to get even. Instead, he reacted with great gentleness, even praying for his enemies to be forgiven. Is that how you respond when under attack? It should be. And it will be increasingly so as the Holy Spirit develops the fruit of gentleness in your life. Well, we've thought about the gentleness of God, especially in the way that Jesus dealt with people we might describe as bruised reeds or smouldering wicks. We've thought about those three areas where we need to show gentleness in our attitude to people, in our conversations, written and spoken, and when we're under attack. As I was preparing this talk, if I'm honest, I could see plenty of room in my own life for growth in this area. So if there have been times when I haven't been as gentle as I should have been, if there have been times when my emails or texts have been abrupt and have caused you pain or hurt or upset, then let me apologise and say sorry. I know I need to change. And it may be that you realise that you need to change too. Of course, that change doesn't always come easily. Like the other aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, it is the Spirit who changes us. But of course, we're active participants in the process. So before we move on, four questions are going to come up on the screen. We'll have a few moments of reflection to prayerfully consider them. Perhaps later you might want to ask one or two of your closest friends how they would answer about you in these areas. Here are the questions. Can Christian friends truly relax in your company? Are you gentle? How would you describe your general tone of conversation? Are you generally aggressive, on the attack? Dominating, wanting to rule? Or gentle, looking to include and encourage the other? Here's number three. When you are attacked or hurt, do you become a rhino or a hedgehog? Why do you react in that way? How do you react when under attack? And here's the fourth one. Are you able to tell people hard truths gently? Or are your words of rebuke more like clanging cymbals? As you think about those questions, as you ask your friends and loved ones how they would describe those to you, listen out for the prompting of the Spirit. And if the Spirit of God, either in you or your friends, points to areas of weakness or occasions when you have been far from gentle, don't dig in your heels. Don't say, it's just the way I am, I can't change, because that isn't true. Come to God in confession. Come to the God who is gentle with us. Come to the God who carries us tenderly in his arms despite our weaknesses, who bears with us despite our frailties and despite our failures, and who will not break the bruised reed or snuff out a smouldering wick. At the end of his letter to the Philippians, Paul gives this command to his readers: let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Friends, the Lord is near. The Lord is near. May we be gentle with one another. Amen.